It was all up. And it's still coming in. Okay. Okay, got a lot of things we want to do this morning, so let's get right to it. And spend a few moments, first of all, in prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here. Got a very important study that I want to do this morning and a couple of announcements for you. And so let's just, first of all, orient to putting aside all of the hassles of life and the things we've got to do in life and orient to worshiping Him together a few moments. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy and so natural to get caught up in the things of the world, to get so busy. They are so important, causing some stress, depression, time consumption, even disorientation to what really is important. Our homes, our church, our relationship with you. Father, I pray that this morning as we worship together, we open the text, sing, pray, give. These few moments will be so refreshing, reorienting to what our lives are about. The struggles, the difficulties, the happinesses, the brevity of life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. That's the difference. That's one of the many differences between a Baptist and a Methodist. The Baptist thing verses 1, 2, and 4. Methodist in 1, 3, and 4. It's got to be different. Okay, got several things just to. First of all, got a great surprise next Sunday if everything works out as it's planned right now. John Hintz is going to teach here next Sunday. Those of you that remember John last time, and you remember he was able to see the leaves on the tree once he got some glasses and used that in teaching Jonah to us. So he's going to be here next Sunday morning to teach with us and worship with us. I'm looking forward to it. He came in just Thursday, and we went up and spent some time with Dan Hill at Tulsa, Southwood Bible. And then so he's going to be here next Sunday morning. So please plan on being here. And going to be, everything is what he's going to teach and all. I think it's going to hit you on the side you probably have never been, or I haven't, and it's quite fascinating what he is going to cover. I'm not even going to go any further than that. So I better set up or I will. But I think you're going to be highly enlightened in your spiritual understanding of some things and what God did at creation. So just plan on being here next Sunday at all possible. And so that property, we're still looking. The task force, we went Wednesday and looked at one piece of property that was part, that was buying. We would have, we're looking at buying a whole building, and we would have used one part of the building and gotten revenue from the other part. But the price and the circumstances didn't work out. And then we were looking at one over in Plano, but that's already sold, and Plano had what could be done with the property anyway, so that's gone. So when we were looking at the property Wednesday, just got to share this with you, Jim and Judith wanted to go over and look at a jewelry store that was for sale over on Spring Valley, so we wouldn't have even had to change the name of the church, and Inwood. They knew the little jewelry. There's a little gray building there. From the outside, just not impressive at all. So I said, okay, we'll go look at it. So we drive over there, and as I drove up, I went, boy, what a boring building. And just a flat little gray building from the outside. And just about that time, a truck pulls up, and it's the owner's son. So he lets us in. So we walked in the front first little door, and okay, there's some offices and some more offices in the hall. And then we opened the door to what would be the assembly room, the worship room, and was the jewelry store part for the public, the showroom of the jewelry store. People, it was gorgeous. There was beautiful marble on all the walls, the way the ceiling, cedar-type ceiling with windows in it, it was beautiful. And it was just being used as a warehouse. It had boxes and been that way for about 3 years. I went, wow. Now, on the rolls, the only reason we went there, because on the tax roll, it assesses for $225,000. So we looked at it and went, wow, this would be great for worship. This would be super for worship. Even had an area where we would set up our tables that wouldn't be part of that room and when you enter on the right there. Just really great. Ladies that had lots of restrooms. And it was just beautiful. So I drove home and okay, Father, you know, you figured it'd probably be maybe $400,000 or $500,000. And so, okay, Father, I don't know if we can even do that, but boy, it's beautiful. And so Jim calls me the next day, said, well, I got a hold of the owner. And I said, okay, how much? He said, oh, the guy's only asking $3 million. So I said to Jim, I said, well, at least I know I got good taste. However, I don't think the $3 million for the building so much as the location. But it had a big, obviously being a jewelry building, it had a big vault that we could keep our collections, our Sunday collections in there. And it was really nice. But we only wanted $3 million. Yeah. So I went into prayer and I said, now, Father, let's make a deal. Don't show me those things. Just don't show me if I say it happened. When I was growing up, this is totally, but guys, they did cars differently when I was a teenager. It was always like September the 20th, every showroom, Ford, Chrysler, all of them, would sell their cars, their new cars, the next year's cars on that day. You didn't see them before that day. And I ran around with a bunch of guys, and they just wanted to spend that day. Get out of school, stay out of school, or right after school if it happened to be a weekday, and drive around and just look at all the new cars. And I mean, it was a production in every showroom of all the new cars. I had to do that. I couldn't afford one. But I want to go in there and look at a brand new Corvette, you know, the 1959 Corvette, when I just couldn't afford a 59 Corvette. So let's go here to the used car lot. But so be in prayer of what God has in store in regard to our assembly and our meeting. We've got 2.5 months left here, be out by the end of September. So please just be in prayer of what God is going to do or is doing in that respect. Okay, any requests of prayer that we need to be aware of? Just continue to be in prayer for one another, for each other. There are so many things that we're in the midst of studying. And stress, anxiety, depression, spiritual love, and the things that, with the cosmos, I think a good non-spiritual, well, it is spiritual by all means, but we'll say non-related to church, is what's going on, good place to see it. Our president is under such turmoil and attack in so many different ways, and we all know his spiritual position and integrity. And the previous president had a great deal of problems in the area of personal sin. This president has equally problems in regard to his administration, his person, and has nothing to do in the real area of sin. And Satan just isn't going to let up, people. And a good place to see what's going on is he's trying to attack and handle a lot of things going on in corporations. And instead of saying, yeah, we need to get this taken care of today, a great movement is been mustered against him. Well, you got a loan by the very thing that you're trying to stop now. As if that's something bad. People, that's not bad. That's okay, I did. But it wasn't right. It was okay. It was legal. But now I see this is not the way we want to do things. But even Christians won't allow you to do that. They won't allow you. They want to live in the past. And that's one of the strong reasons why Christians in their personal life have and experience so much stress and depression and anxiety, is they want to live in the past. And that's why they can't live in the present and move into the future. Because of their revenge, because of their anger, because something they just can't let go of and move on and say, fine, you were there, you learned from it, now let's take that and move on. But people of the world ain't going to let you do that. And I'm talking about even Christians. We can sit here and talk about, yeah, but look at some of the people that are letting them have it for that. But there are even Christians involved in that. And they won't allow other Christians. We just cannot let go. And that's why so many Christians will never really enjoy the present. They'll not enjoy their husband. They'll not enjoy their wife. They'll not enjoy life because they can't let go of the past. And what a real tragedy is when you cannot enjoy today because you won't let go of the past. You will not. There's so many things that are involved with that, like forgiveness and turning it over to the Lord, living who you are in Christ today. But it is amazing the number of people still in marriage, out of marriage, still in those things, out of it, whatever it may be, relationships, churches, whatever it may be, who are not really living who they are in Christ in the present. They're not enjoying the day freely in who they are in Christ, enjoying life, because they can't let go of things that happened in the past. They cannot, when I say let go, they cannot forgive, they cannot turn it over to the Lord. They cannot just let those things be left behind and move toward the things that are ahead and live today. And what a real tragedy. So we need to continue to be in prayer for our president, the issues that have come upon. Of course, we know the terrorist activities, and now corporate. I was sharply reminded, I majored in economics with my undergraduate degree, and I just love Teddy Roosevelt. He was the big trust buster way back then, and did it with gusto, and with a cigar and gusto. And but it's just different things that are going to come into everyone's life. It doesn't matter. There are people who, well, I'm just going to live a completely sinless life, which is impossible. But you're not going to get away from the conflict even by that. Our current president's problems are entirely different than our previous president, but is he without attacks and pressure and problems? No. And there are people that want him out on all kinds of grounds. So what I'm saying here is that we're in a spiritual warfare. And that's why people of all things, Christians, should serve one another in love, encourage one another, instead of battling one another, judging one another, seeking revenge, seeking living in the past, instead of enjoying the present and moving on to what we are. So I just say these things to encourage you to be in prayer for our president, but also in our own personal lives to enjoy today. You have no control over tomorrow. Yesterday's done. It doesn't matter. It's over. There's nothing you can do about what you did yesterday. It's done. All that we can do is go to the cross, receive the forgiveness you already have, and live who you are in Christ. But Christians won't do that, though they like to talk, but they can't do it. They won't do it. Can do it, just won't do it. And what a tragedy that is. So let's continue to be in fervent prayer in this respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Does every one of you understand that principle? Plus, It's not then just even a matter of giving. It is a matter of walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in the realm of giving, worship, time, marriage, life, church, every area of our life. And using the spiritual gifts that God has given you in regard to the assembly and every area of our life. There are so many things that start happening. One of the worst things you can do is get pastors together, but John and Dan and I at least were like-minded, basically, but talking about maturity and what is it and looking at it this way and looking at it that way. And there's so many parts of a person's life that come under the concept of loving as Christ loved. To me, that's what maturity is, and I can show that in Scripture. When I pressed to get, I didn't know that I could do that, but being pressed in conversations and all, it's when you consistently love as Christ loved one another, which is the most difficult thing to do, because one another is going to sin and fail and hurt. All these kinds of things are going to occur in people's lives. So there are a lot of things that we'll see happening in our life, supernaturally, not by programs, not by the preacher browbeating, but supernaturally, slowly. I'll show you this in Peter. Slowly, I'll show you in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Slowly start seeing things happening in all areas of your life. First inside your soul. That's the first place you're going to start seeing and experiencing this peace, this love, the fruit of the Spirit. And then it starts coming out in little places and then more and more. And the offertory is just another one of those areas. Yes, we have a responsibility in regard to giving. That has always been a part of plan of God's plan. Right from the very foundation, Abel gave to God the best of his flock. And even Cain gave, he just didn't give what God wanted. But he gave. So giving has always been a part, but you can give everything you own to where you even become poor, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But if you do not have love, which means if you're not in the Spirit, it profits nothing. So whatever we give, we want to have it profit in the spiritual realm. So with these things in mind, let's pray. As we look through the history of church, Father, there are all kinds of periods of history, and those who know history enjoy various parts of history. The wonderful times, the very tragic times that lasted quite a length. But it is our distinct privilege to live now the history of America, the history of the church, and your plan to live now today. With all that is going on in America, in Europe, and in the Middle East, it is our privilege. It is our privilege, Father, to trust you and to trust your plan for us individually and for the progression of the world. To seeing in Revelation how you have all things worked out, and the influence in our personal life is an inner peace and a hope, confidence, even in our individual life each day. Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings from this assembly and you'll continue to use them. We're so thankful, Father, that even an humble assembly is this size the way you have seen fit to use it. The teaching, publications, tapes, it is amazing, Father, and we will never know until we get to heaven the outreach of such a small assembly as this. Say, Father, that you will carry us through any discouragement of size. Continue, Father, to use this assembly as long as we continue to put ourselves into your hands to be used of you. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, so that's the day I turn that a lot. Yeah, forgive them. sure many of you know Wes Tuttle's father used to sing on the Grand Ole Opry, Tex Ritter, and a lot of them. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, what we're getting ready to look at is in the last 6 months of the life of Christ. This is around the week of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus Christ is going to be speaking to the Jews, but we can extract a lot of principles and things that are true in regard to us. It's a very difficult time frame, and I'll show you that in a moment as we get into it. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer, people, that we can appreciate what's happening in the life of Christ, what's happening in the nation of Israel, the movement of the coming on the scene of the church, and the impact that all of this has on your life every day. Let's pray. So many claim to be in truth, just as we can claim anything we wish. But the reality is, are we in truth? I pray, Father, that this morning your Spirit will open our ears and our eyes to what's going on in the Scriptures, the truthfulness and the reality in our own lives. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we were in Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 31. Now, if you look at verse 31, a dramatic thing has happened. Kind of a little twist to all of the movement against the man Jesus as the Messiah. Many came to believe in him. At that point, we studied what Jesus Christ had to say to some of the Jews who had believed in him. Now, this is a very difficult task. Let me show you what's going on, if you please. First of all, we start with Gentiles. I'll just put a G. And that's from the garden up to the coming on the scene of Abraham. Now, the scene of the coming of Abraham, circa 2000 B.C., coming on the scene of Abraham, God is going to change or bring into history a new movement of things going on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is going to form a new race that will take up the momentum of history, the Jews. Now, the difficulty, just talking with you, the difficulty here is how easy it is to assume spiritual privileges because I am physically descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's very easy and very natural. Yes, if you think, because especially in ancient days when kingships were handed down by heritage, and even in Europe to in England today, and so it's very easy to think I have certain privileges even before God, simply because I am descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we move with the new event of God, what God is doing, the coming of the God-man on history, coming into history, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very short time frame of history, a very brief 33 years. Very brief, a whisper, hardly a sigh in the annals of thousands of years, 33 years. So here we have 33 years. Now, with that, when he departs, crucifixion, and then he will depart, and we go back above. And we studied how he has already given a discourse on he is not from here, he's from above, and he's going to go back. So he is departing and going. History is going to change once again because almost with Phoenix's departure is going to send the Holy Spirit. Spirituality. Now, this is, listen to me. Spirituality is not going to change because it has always been, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. However, in the age of Israel and preceding that, people were endowed, empowered by the Spirit, but you could lose it. He did not indwell the believer. You could lose the Holy Spirit. At this point, things are going to change because the Holy Spirit is going to indwell every believer. Going to indwell. And we're going to move into the body of Christ, the church, whatever words you want to call it. A new breed, as Christ said to the woman at the well, coming on the scene. Now, here is Jesus Christ, 6 months prior to all of his change, and he's talking to some Jews who have believed in him. Now, for you and for me, it would be very easy, wouldn't it? Because we know there are two truths before I leave you on this plane. Train, grocery store, club, wherever you are, work, social. I want you to know two truths. The most essential truth for you as a non-believer, how to be saved eternally. The most essential truth for you as a believer, how to be restored from sin and or walk in the light, walk in the power of God. Very easy for us to do that. Hey, trust the one he sent. Trust his Son, whom he has sent and has departed. Trust his Spirit, who is now in you, if you believe in Christ. Very easy. But Jesus couldn't do that because the Jews were still not over here. They were still in this time frame. And so we looked at what Jesus Christ had to say to them that would prepare them when the Holy Spirit did come. So look at verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, the therefore means, I care about you. I set you apart from those who did not believe in me. See? You're special. So I need to say something to you. Not just to all Jews, but to those Jews, those of you listening to me, who have believed that I am the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. So therefore means, since you have believed in me, saying, if you abide in my word, now they're already saved, but if you'll do this through your life, then you are truly disciples of mine. Truly means realistically in your life as you live. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, shall know it, future, coming of the Holy Spirit, and the truth shall make you free. They're already positionally free by faith in Christ. The moment they believe in verse 30. So what you shall then experience it in your life. And we've already studied these two verses. We've looked at his word. And what is his word through the scriptures for the eye that will see? Trust me. Trust me. And what abiding meant, to live by faith. And we've looked a little bit at knowing the truth. But before we move on, because I'm ready to move on, I've got to get to chapter 14. But something just happened after I left two Sundays ago from here and just didn't feel we've really touched on this truth enough here. So let's talk a moment about truth and knowing the truth, being set free. Note that it is given to believers. I know that this is a great statement put on walls and it's quoted by almost everybody, out of context, out of what it means. But it's stated to believers. Does it not apply to the unbeliever? Yes, it does. But let's stay with context. It's stated to believing Jews. That's what it's stated to. So it's something that can be known by the power of the Spirit. The concept of the truth is vital throughout Scripture. So many pastors, teachers, theologians, they will claim that what they are teaching is truth, wouldn't they? No man would stand up and just say, well, what I'm teaching is a lie. You know, continue coming to my church, but what I'm teaching is a lie. Continue buying my book, but what I'm teaching is a lie. No, what I'm teaching is truth. No, it is not. It is not truth. But they're going to claim that it's truth. Someone says and teaches, you are saved eternally by something you do. If you will just repent, if you will just confess, if you will just walk an aisle, if you'll invite Jesus into your heart, if you'll make him Lord, if you'll do these kinds of things, join our church, then you'll have eternal life. This is truth. But it's not. Just because I claim it's truth, and they believe it is. Make no doubt about that. They're not lying. In the sense, lying meaning I know the truth, but I'm going to lie to you. That's what I mean by lie. But they are lying, but not in that sense. They believe that it's true. But they're lying. It's not the truth. But people, they believe it. Someone tells you that you are restored when you sin, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're walking in the light by something you do. Again, repent. Confess. Sorrow. Go be there with cry. I give you a long list of things. Then you'll be restored. And they'll swear this is the truth. But it's not. It's not the truth. People, it's vital to know what the truth is. And especially in the area of Scripture. The Bible is written where if you want to see the truth, people, it's just as clear as it can be. But this book is also written where if you don't want to see what the truth is, you will never see it. So written in that a concept like a letter during a war. And the enemy gets this letter. And they read the letter carried by a soldier, carried by a carrier. And they read it, well, this isn't anything. It's just talking about their staff or something. But then he gave it to somebody else. Oh, let me tell you what this letter's saying. This letter has all their plans of what they're going to do in the peninsula front. Changes everything. One person can read it, and it knows exactly everything being said. Someone doesn't. So that's the way the Bible is written, if we want to see the truth or not. Truth is going to direct how to be saved eternally, how to be restored, how to live free in Christ, experientially. What will a lie do? If I don't understand the truth of the Bible, it will keep you enslaved. A lie will keep you enslaved under Satan's lie, performance, doing something, observing something, living under a list, having to perform, having to do more, having to do it better. People, a lie will keep you enslaved. The truth will set you free. That's how vital it is as Christians. I'm going to deal with just Christians. Because that's who this is given to. Christians can live a lie, their whole life, live a lie, and be enslaved, and think they're living truth. Or you can live the truth. And I'm sorry, but almost every one of our big commentators, preachers, and radio, and television, and popular, almost every one of them have no clue of the truth for the Christian life. Not a clue. I'm sorry. The great body of Christ is enslaved, thinking they're living the truth. Now here's Christ speaking to Jews who have just believed in him. What is the truth to them? Again, now listen, commentators, preachers, teachers, scholars, all these people, go to verses and show you their definition of truth. And that this book can be done that way. You can do that. And it's not. They can say, this is the truth, and let me show you in Scripture. That's why we're so dependent on the Holy Spirit. People are not dependent on man. Cursed is man who trusts in man. You're not dependent on me. You've got to allow the Spirit to open your eyes. Is what he's saying the truth? Is it the truth? Does it set me free? Now, let me show you some of the problems. Scripture declares. Now, these are declared statements through the Bible. His Word. Let's go there. I want you to see this. His Word is truth. His Word is truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. So Jesus Christ is truth. Your law is truth. The sum of your word is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Let me ask you a question. Are we any better off experientially? What does each of these mean? Take each one of these. They haven't solved anything for us. Because they're still up for grabs. They're still up for grabs. They're still up for interpretation. Walk in truth. What does that mean? Now, some will tell you that walking in truth is walking by performance. By what our church, our denomination, our movement says. Sum total of Satan's lie. Walking in truth is walking by doing this, by doing that. There is the voice. It's a small voice, small in the sense of the number. There is a small voice saying that walking in truth is walking by simply trusting Him. There's a small voice in the world through all history that's been saying that. The truth is, just trust Him. Walk by faith in the one that He has said. That's what God is looking for. And you, and myself, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have to see it necessarily. We have to decide which is truth. Is truth doing something, or is truth trusting Him? Truth in the Old Testament, because Christ has thrown this out, and all of a sudden, think about that. All of a sudden, you say, I know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he's talking to a group of Jews that have assembled at the Feast of the Tabernacles and are in Jerusalem at that time. Who knows from what area of the world they come there from. They're just there. They don't know where they're coming from. These that have believed in Him, but they are Jews. So, what does it mean to them? Well, very quickly, and I'll try to do this quickly with you this morning. The word truth is used 93 times in the Old Testament in 91 verses, and relax, we're not going to go through all 93 verses. 91 verses, so just relax. It is difficult to try to classify them, not impossible, but difficult. Over 30 of them, that's one-third, have to deal with man in one way or another. Does he speak the truth, and is he doing this, and just things like that are nebulous in dealing with man. About 15 are in some way summed up of God. He desires truth. His word is truth. Things like that. So we have a lot of different ways that we can do this. Now, what blew my mind in a very wonderful way, as you'll see, in a number of times in the Old Testament, how often truth and, what do you think I'm going to say, are related together? Truth and love. How often truth and love in the scriptures when it's dealing with God. Now remember, over half of these are not dealing with God. They're dealing with different aspects of way of character, but in the number that are dealing with God. So let me take a look. I want to show you some of these. By no means all of them. Let's see, in fact, I think I've even got it. In some 18 verses, so 18 times out of 18 verses out of the 91 verses, and only about 25 or 30 are dealing with God anyway, are to put these together. So have fun with me a moment on a very important concept about truth. Will this little journey I'm getting ready to take you on solve the problem? No, because people in every one of these verses, I can still, if I want to, say the truth means this, and somebody else says truth means this, somebody else says that. That's what's so interesting about this word truth. What's so interesting about it? You can see whatever you want it to see. But for the eye that will allow the Spirit to open your eyes, truth is, trust me, I'm God. You just trust me. I don't know about you, but that just sounds truthful to me. And the whole concept of creation to everything, the future, that just sounds like that's truth. Not doing. Just trust Him. Look with me at Genesis 24. Genesis 24, those of you that will take notes, write the, at least the references down, and I hope you will, and look at them in your own meditation time, your own prayer time, your own time when you're a little discouraged, when stress and depression set in, still open it up. So I'll give you the reference, and then we'll look at it. So let's look at Genesis 24:27. Now, what's interesting about 24:27 of Genesis, this is the first time that truth is used in the Old Testament. The first time that it's used. So from Genesis 1 through 23, we've not had it. Get to Genesis 24. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken, God himself has not forsaken his own love and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way of the house of my master's brothers." So here we have, God has not forsaken his love and truth. Now, not take time to read all of them, but let's just, I just want to give you a little glimpse of various places. Look at Exodus 34:6. Now, Exodus 34 is a very important passage. We looked at it in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Because Exodus 34 here is where Moses asked to see God, learning about God, what's God like. He wanted to know more about God and see God. So 34:6 of Exodus, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and truth.'" What do you think he's abounding in? Do and do, do and do? Or just, I'll do it for you. Let's note some of the Psalms. Psalms are always beautiful. 25:10. Give you time to write, and then those of you that will come with me, look at it. Psalm 25:10. The people, love is very interesting because in the human realm, love is a great area to lie in. Many people lie in the area of love. I love you, but they do not. I love you, but all they want to do is control you. They use love to lie. They use love to get their way. But it's also an area of beautiful truth, especially in the spiritual realm. Okay, Psalm 25:10. "All the paths of the Lord are love," and the New American Standard, "loving kindness and truth." All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimony. Now we get to argue, which covenant, which testimony? The Abrahamic or the Mosaic? Those of you who know the truth, it's the Abrahamic. Trust me. That's the issue. Psalm 40, verse 10. In fact, we're going to look at Psalm 40, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 40, 10 and 11. What is truth? Psalm 40, 10. "I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness, even thy deliverance. I have not concealed thy love," truth, "from the great congregation. Now, for the eye that will see, what is his righteousness? If we were analyzing the verse, we were parsing, putting the verse all together, I have not hidden your righteousness in my heart. Okay, now I'm going to reveal your righteousness. What is your righteousness? It's your faithfulness, it's your love, it's your truth. That is the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? It's being right. What is being right? What love dictates. So here we have a very beautiful picture of what he's talking about. Now let's move to verse 11. Thou, O Lord, will not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy love and thy truth will continually preserve me. People, that's powerful. We can trust his love. We can trust the truthfulness of God because he will be true to his love. And that is why God will never forsake. He will not withhold his compassion. Why? Because of his love. Can you appeal to it? Psalm 57, verse 3. Remember, Jews know all these things we're looking at. They know it's a very important issue in the very being of God and the relationship with God. Sometimes it's difficult for us, but we want to read some of these things sometime in a Jewish framework, in our mind, not in a Gentile America, 21st century. We want to read this. And what they're hearing. Psalm 57:3, he will send from heaven and deliver me, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth his love and his truth. Just trust him. Money sends. Just trust him. People, to me, it's just as clear as it can be. But if you don't want to see it, you'll not see it. Psalm 61:7. Psalm 61:7. He will abide before God forever. Appoint love and truth. That they may preserve him. What's going to preserve you? His love and his truth. So you better know what his truth is. Isn't that right? If you want to be preserved, this is an important verse here. You see, you know what truth is, people, because you're preserved by it according to this verse. So you have to ask yourself, what fits my view of God here? I'm preserved by whatever I perceive. Look at 61:7. Appoint love and truth that they may preserve him. You better know what truth is. You better know what the love is so that you can be preserved by it. Is my view of God. Am I truly preserved? Ask yourself, am I truly preserved by the performance of God? Or is the truth that I have to perform also? And people, only you can answer that in the power of the Spirit for yourself. I can't answer that for you personally. I know what I see in Scripture. But you have to say, what do I see as truth? Is it truth that all I have to do is trust his performance? Or is it truth that I have to add mine? What is my view of God? What is my view of his love? What is my view of truth? And people, be sure you take a few moments. This isn't just a Sunday to come in, oh, that was a nice sermon, and walk out. You have to make a decision. What do I believe is the truth? Because that's what's going to carry you through. That's what's going to preserve you. That's what's going to, God may move you somewhere else. Things may happen in your life. And all, where am I going to worship? Who am I going to listen to? What am I going to believe? Where am I going to be? You teenagers, where am I going to be 30, 40 years from now? What am I going to believe is truth? You're going to make up your own mind, people. What is my truth about God? Because you're going to be preserved by it. And if you're preserved, let me just tell you now, that's your case. If you think you're preserved by your performance, then you're going to be enslaved to your performance all your life. Am I doing enough? Am I doing it right? And what happens when I fail? Or am I going to be, as we have here in this passage, because it's an important one, am I going to be preserved by his performance? By just trusting him and his love. That's a very important passage. Just a few more. 69. Psalm 69. Those of you writing down Psalm 69:13. I'm sorry. 69:13. 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time. It's a great prayer. O God, in the greatness, magnitude of thy love, answer me with thy saving truth. Okay, what's the saving truth? It doesn't tell us, does it? It says it's saving truth. So I can get another preacher over here and tell you what a saving truth is. You better be good. You better keep our list. You better do this and this and this. Get another preacher over here and he'll tell you this is what it means. Because it doesn't tell us. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? In thy greatness of thy love, answer me with thy saving truth. Beautiful verse. We can just kind of roll our eyes and meditate. It's a beautiful word. But now let's stop and think about it. What is it saving truth? What do you believe is the truth? And some point in your life, you may be somewhere listening to some preacher or somebody, listening to a friend, and they're going to tell you what the truth is. This is the truth. You've got to be this and this and this. And your soul's got to know, what is my view of God? What's my view of truth? Even when I abandon truth, do I know what truth is? And when do we abandon truth? People, every time we sin, every time you have a sin of anger, jealousy, arrogance, pride, you've abandoned it. But does that mean that I still don't know? No, I know what truth is. Don't make up your mind what truth is. I've made up mine. But each one of you has to make up your mind, because verses like this are powerful, they're beautiful, but they still don't tell us what truth is. Verse 13 again. But as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord, at the acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of thy love, the great magnitude of your love, answer me with thy saving truth. And what is this saving truth? Is it just faith? Is it just trusting? Or is it do and do, performance, Satan's lies? Psalm 85:10. Psalm 85:10. Can you stay if you want to see it? Psalm 85:10. And I love this one. I love the marriage that's here. Loving kindness or love. Love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed together. Verse 11, truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. These are things that happen at the cross. What's going on when the earth, the cross? How are you going to accept it? By faith. I love verse 10, love and truth have met together. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you like the marriage where it says love and truth being love and the performance of man? Now, see, our flesh nature likes that. We like to be part and get what you earn, work hard. That's the view of God. The love and the truth that we have to do our part have met together. Or is it his love and the truth that's just trusting him have met together? Psalm 86:15. Psalm 86:15. Another beautiful verse. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant. He's got that abundant greatness, the magnitude, the infinite magnitude of his love. And abundant in love and truth. So you have to decide, what is the truth talking about here? is it that I will solve the problem. I'll take care of it. You just trust me. Truth is, I'm God. We have a beautiful, yeah. But thou, O Lord, art God merciful. Remember what mercy is. Mercy means undeserved. Now that we don't argue about. We know what mercy means. Mercy means you don't earn or deserve it. Mercy is not show mercy because this person's become a nice person. That's not mercy. Mercy means you don't earn or deserve it, but I give it to you. I spare you. Mercy and grace. Now we know what grace is. Grace is no works of man. So what's going to flow with this whole verse? Mercy and grace. Slow to anger. What does that mean? My performance, failure, sin, and abounding or abundant in love and truth. We've looked at the greatness of love, abundant love, all these kinds of words. The most human example, the best human example I can give you. I used to use it a long time ago when I taught spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. But abounding and abundant and all of that is just takes me back when I was a child, and my mother was always making cakes, cookies, all that type of good fattening stuff. And when you make a cake, now a professional cake maker doesn't lose any of that icing. They're perfect. They never drop. They're so good at it. You never want to stand around a professional cake maker. If you got a sweet finger, you never want to do that. They don't spill anything. But I love to watch my mom. So here's this pot with all the chocolate and the pecans in it. And here's the cake dough, which is only there so you have something to hold up the icing. And take it and just pour it. And that stuff would just flow. And it would be 2 or 3 inches, and then it would fall off this big plate. Now that's abundant. That's overflowing. There's just so much there. You don't even get to the good stuff because you're still eating all this out of peripheral stuff. And that we could do that. We were standing around, and we could, as long as we didn't touch the cake, and who cared about it anyway, there's all this good stuff around. That's abundant. So look at our passage now. But thou, O Lord, are God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in love and truth. What goes with merciful, gracious, slow in anger is truth that you've got to work, or is truth, I do it all for you. So think of the way you is going to heal all of these things. Okay, let's look at one more. Psalm 115:1. I love this one when you're in trouble. When you failed, when you sinned. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. And if you want to paraphrase it, not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to thy name, give glory. Because of thy love, because of your truth, who you are. In other words, don't save me and don't restore me because of me, because I don't deserve it. But do it because of who and what you are. Does that sound like truth to you? All is truth to you because of me, O Lord, because of us, O Lord, because I've done my part. Because I have repented, confessed, been sorrowful, kept the law, did this, did that. Because of me, O Lord, because of us, O Lord. Now, you know what it says? Not. This is beautiful. Not because of me, because if you're going to deal with me on the basis of what I am, it's over. So don't do it because of me. Do it because of who and what you are. Do it because of your truth. Okay, let's go back to John 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. I didn't bring them here. I just, it was 91. I got it all about 5 or 6 pages at home that I thought about overloading you, but I just picked out some that to me were just beautiful. And I've put those two together for you. I'll give you a printout of all of them if you want it. Okay. All right. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, verses 33 to 36, You recall the unbelievers intrude. They don't like the freedom given to these believers. They want to argue. They'll always do. People, please, oh God, be careful whose ear you're listening to, or you give your ear to, his voice. There are always those that are going to tell you, like your three friends, you're no good, they're no good, this is no good, this is the way it is. Oh, people, be so careful. I know people, personally, who they are so careful what they put into their body, they wouldn't even begin to put in a half gallon of Bluebell ice cream. They wouldn't even begin to put into the, even a Coca-Cola into their body. It is such a fine machine. But they'll open their ears to almost anybody. People care more about your soul than your body. Not that you don't want to care about your body, but your soul, what you listen to. So here they jump in. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring." Now go back with me. Way back here, where I showed you God's timetable. And it is a change. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And here are the Jews. So they're going to go back now and claim that. So take a look. In that framework, think like a Jew. They said to him, "We are Abraham's offspring. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Now, we've already seen they're enslaved to Rome right while they talk. Right while they talk. They're enslaved to the law. They're enslaved to religion. They're enslaved to the flesh. They're enslaved to sin. And they're enslaved to Satan's lies. We're free. It's like the Jews wanting to go back to Egypt. Oh, it was great in Egypt. Under all of the burden of the Pharaoh. So they claim freedom. And where do they claim it? On the basis of their going back to the heritage of Abraham. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he's just going to pick out one. "I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, we already know they know they sin. How do we know that? Remember back when they brought the woman caught in adultery? And what did Christ say, if you recall? I won't go back to it. Remember, whoever of you has not sinned, let her have it. Judge her. He looked up and everybody was gone. Everybody. And Christ said to them, "Where are those who accuse you?" They're gone. They all knew they sinned. So we know that, don't we? So you've got to see in the whole context. So verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So he's got them. Verse 35, "And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." Verse 36, "If therefore the son," now this is Jesus Christ, the master of the house is God, "if therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." God the Father is the Master. Jesus Christ is the Son. He's free and therefore can free all. Spiritually. And not only spiritually in the eternal sense, but people in your life in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. Now Jesus Christ continues in discussing the claim of heirship with Abraham, racial privilege. Therefore they're exempt from sin because they're related to Abraham. Verses 37 through 47. Let's just at least get a little bit started. Verse 36. So he's going to give a discourse now on the sonship of Israel. We won't get it all done, but I want you to grasp it in one reading. So let's just read first of all, because I think you're with me on where and what's going on here. They're claiming that they are exempt from the penalty of sin, and they are all right with God, totally free, because they are heirs of Abraham. Physical heir of Abraham. So let's just read from verse 37. See what Christ has to say. "I know that you are Abraham's offspring. Physically. Yet, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Okay, that's what he's doing. He's saying, "I know you're from Abraham, physically, but who's your real father?" He's saying, there's a lot of fathers here. There are three fathers here. in this passage. Get you ready. There's God the Father, there's Abraham, and there's Satan. So there's three fathers at play here. So let's take a look. So I know you of Abraham, verse 37, physical seed. I speak the things which I have seen from my Father, God the Father. Therefore, you also do the things that you have heard from your Father. Now, I'll come to it later, but just in a big way, I want you to know, I speak the things of my Father, you do the things of your Father. So a contrast of speak and do. Okay, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Very indignant. People, please try to think like a Jew here. Boy, this is killing. This is anger. Abraham is our father. You can just hear him shouting it. Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children. Now, wait a minute. He just said, I know you from Abraham. So what's he talking about? Spiritually. If you are Abraham's children, but you're not, do the deeds of Abraham. So father-son relationship, you do what your father says. I know that's a myth, but it has a concept of truth with it in the scriptures. Okay, verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. He didn't try to kill me. He didn't try to do that. Verse 41. You yourselves are doing the deeds of your father. They know what he's saying, people. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Boy, they are indignant now. They are indignant. We're not us of Hagar. We're not, we are of Abraham. We're not of fornication. We're free. Got to tie this with Galatians. Born of the free woman, born of the slave woman. They know all of this stuff. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, now they just claimed that God was their father, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Then I can answer. Is it because you cannot hear my word? Now, why can they not hear? Because, people, they see glory from one another. Somebody's already told them they can't believe. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. That's why you can't hear my word. So he clearly lays it out now. The third father is now clearly declared. You are of your father, the devil. My father, a lot of things with father, offspring, heritage, doing the will, all these kinds of things related in a Jewish thought about their father. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. And we're just taking a look at what truth is. Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Note how many times lie is here. It's one of the reasons I call it Satan's lie. That's very important. That's just not something drummed up to be cute and clever. That you have to perform for God for your self-worth, that you are dependent on others' opinion of you for your self-worth, is a lie. And as long as you live under that lie, you're going to experience stress, anxiety, and depression. The moment you break out of that, people, and it is so hard in society, We care so much of what our physical fathers and mothers think, and husbands and wives and friends and people. If you let go of that, get out of that lie, the truth will set you free. Just trust me. I'll do it. So verse 44 is where Satan's lie, the whole concept of that, finds its birth. Verse 44, but because I speak the truth, there's that word again, and what is the truth? You do not believe me because you believe the lie. You already made up your mind. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? See, now where does that come from? That comes from the fact that, remember in verse 15, you people judge according to the flesh. Okay, you judge according to the flesh. Let's go to that then. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. Remember, he speaks the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been our distinct privilege and grace to be American citizens. We inherently have a love of freedom. We inherently have a love of liberty, of heritage here. But Heavenly Father, it's so vital that we understand the freedom and the liberty that is ours spiritually, and how we put ourselves into enslavement when we resurrect the flesh nature and go back in Satan's lie. Father, we just briefly look at how your love is associated with your truth. I pray, Father, that you will continue to guide my lips and my studies, that when I do open my mouth to teach, that it will be your truth, associated with your love. That you will protect, Heavenly Father, any declaration, any teaching, come from my mouth. They would seek to enslave someone or take away their freedom they have in their position in Christ and in the Spirit. It's so easy to lose and give up our freedom spiritually. I pray, Father, you continue to guide in this assembly and use it in declaring this truth. So simple, but so difficult to see. We praise you, Father, that you are our Father, that we can address you as Father, and that we understand what that means, and that we will continue to live in the freedom of that relationship and in the love of it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.